Truly been wonderful to us to be a part of this group this week. So far, it's been excellent, the hospitality that you've shown us and the friendliness and kindness is wonderful. We appreciate that so much. The opportunity to eat in some of the homes and being taken out and enjoying one another's company. Appreciate the Williams for that hospitality tonight and for Ian and Carrie and the girls had a wonderful time with them today. Appreciate that so much. It's a wonderful family, and it's a wonderful spiritual family you have here. And I commend you for that. There's so much that we can commend in the church of our Lord here. So we've been looking at topics that have to do with Jesus, learning the right Jesus, talking about Jesus from the standpoint of what the Bible presents. And that will be no different tonight. We'll look at another aspect of him, but I'd like us to start again with the common passage that we've been looking at each lesson, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's go there one more time. In fact, we'll go there until the meeting is over. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. Paul expresses his fear that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so church members, members of the Lord's church, your minds, may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, and we have not preached. The standard to always check is that preacher or is that teacher presenting the same material that the apostles presented? Are we biblical and are we handling the Bible aright? Or are we misusing it, manipulating it? Are we ignoring it? Those things lend to the corruption of ideas that are associated with Jesus. That's no less so even now. We are looking at a world that is so disoriented as to what true spirituality is and what the religion of Christ should be about. And sometimes our minds, even members of the church, get their minds corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We pointed out Sunday morning that every Jesus that people talk about is not right. He points that out right here, that somebody can preach another Jesus, but he's using the same name. You're saying Jesus, but you're associating ideas with him that don't belong with him. And so it's very, very dangerous for us just to pull things out of the air and imagine that what we've always believed was true without checking it out. What we've always believed may have been something that somebody else pulled out of thin air and out of their imagination, and then we just went along with it just because that was a preacher, and a preacher should know what he's talking about. Well, the only way you can know if the preacher is telling the truth is to check behind him in everything that he presents and make sure that it is true. I pointed out Sunday night, well, one of the reasons, one of the ways that we can know whether our minds have been corrupted is how we feel about Jesus. That is, do we think, when we think about Jesus, are we thinking wonderful? Is that the first thing that comes to our mind, or is it a burdensome thing to us to think about Jesus? Is it a burdensome thing to us to open our Bible and follow closely and check things out? Is that a burden to us because we don't have the Spirit in us to magnify Jesus because we know him as wonderful? If we don't know him as wonderful, surely our minds have been corrupted, and we've got to make sure that we know Jesus as wonderful. If we don't know him that way, our minds have definitely been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Then along that line, we pointed out a man who called him good teacher, and Jesus challenged him, "How good do you think I am? Why do you call me good?" And so Jesus challenged him right where his heart needed to be challenged. Love for the Lord included certain things, but it did not include loving the Lord as God with all of his heart and not coveting things. And Jesus challenged him on that, told him to sell everything he had and give to the poor and come and follow him. And the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And so Jesus challenges us where we need to be challenged. Jesus that the Bible talks about is wonderful, but because he's wonderful, he has a right to challenge our priorities. And one of the things we're going to look at in the lesson tonight is that Jesus not only challenges us, but he will clean us out. And he will clean the temple of the Lord out when it gets corrupted. He will clean us out. Jesus is a temple cleaning Jesus. Now, that's not the Jesus that a lot of people hear about today. Ideas are circulated that Jesus was, he just loves you as you are. You hear that expression? And you'll hear such things as Jesus accepts you just as you are. You don't have to make any changes. But that's not so. The Bible does not show us a Jesus that just accepts us as we are. He is a Jesus that demands that we change the core of our heart, the core of our being. The way we think about things has to change. The way we think about God has to change and line up with what Jesus actually presents to us. And so he is a temple cleaning Jesus, and we'll see that. If we're getting the impression that he just accepts us as we are and we don't have to make any changes, then our minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You will not see that in the Bible. Churches are rebuked over and over. Why? Because Jesus does not accept us as we are. He told the church at Laodicea, because you're lukewarm, because you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Why would he say such things? He says that because he loves us, but he does not allow us to stay the same. He does not allow us to be indifferent, and he does not allow us to stay shallow in our faith. We have to have a faith that is grounded in him and grounded and rooted in him and built up in him and is ever changing to become more like him. Why? Because Jesus is wonderful and he challenges us and he cleans us out when our thinking is not correct. So we must align ourselves with the right Jesus. A lot of people don't think he would clean out churches today because they got the idea. Somebody told them that he accepts you just as you are. But the Bible shows no. He cares about us deeply, and he loves us dearly, and he loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. That's how deep and real his love is. But his love will not allow us to stay the same. Some people think he doesn't care anymore what we make of his house, his spiritual house. And I'm thinking of universal body, but then I'm also thinking about the local church. For example, in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And Paul says to them that you're despising the church of God. When you do something like that, you may not think there's anything to it in your mind, but in God's mind, he says, when you corrupt the purpose of the Lord's Supper, in the spiritual house of the local body of disciples, when you corrupt it on a local level, you have despised the church of God. A lot of people don't get that, but the Bible surely shows that he does care what we might make of the church. A lot of people think that we can use any marketing strategy just to get people in. We can buy them. We can put money under the seat and tell people you may have the lucky seat. And you come in and sit in that seat, there may be some money attached to that. Well, why would people come? Well, they come for the money. If you got to use carnal incentives to get people to come, such as gymnasiums and those kind of things, trying to entertain people and please people, then what we've done is we've stopped pleasing the Lord and started pleasing ourselves, and we have corrupted the Lord's house. A lot of people don't think that there's much much that the Lord sees wrong with that, marketing strategies to get people in. But if you have to use marketing strategies, carnal incentives to get people in, you're going to have to use those to keep people in. And so we must look at the Bible and see what was important to God when he gave us the New Testament, when he inspired these apostles to give us these things. What did he include in that, and what was his drawing card? Was it carnal incentives, or was it the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did that have the power to draw people, or did they use some carnal incentives to get people to come? And the thing that we'll see is that the Lord did care about marketing strategies, that the only marketing strategy we use is present Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the drawing card. If that doesn't draw them, we don't need them. They will not come to know the Lord as they need to. We are not to adjust what we do. We're simply to present Jesus Christ and let that be the drawing card. God says, if you lift Him up, He will draw all nations to Himself. All men will be drawn by lifting Jesus up. That would mean that the cross of Jesus Christ has got to be central to this church. Every member here must believe that the most important thing that we can do is hold up the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's God's drawing card and nothing else is His drawing card. Some people think that He doesn't care what moral standards we hold or whether we live an immoral life, that He just accepts you as you are. And the Bible shows over and over again that that is not the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see the church at Corinth having a man that had his father's wife. The Lord was not pleased with that. He got onto the church there because they were just so willing to accept anybody and everybody. And so He got onto them because they were not dealing with that sin in the church like they should. So He does care about morals in our lifestyle. That's what we'll see as we go into this lesson this evening. What do we know about the real Jesus? Instead of just giving some fluffy thing about Jesus, some fluff that tickles people's ears, here are some things that people don't get quite often. Jesus is one with the Father. He said that over and over in the book of John, that He is one with the Father. But this is the Father who in the Old Testament took the life and destroyed Nadab and Abihu. Turn in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 10. And Jesus hasn't changed from being one with the Father, being very much a part of this scene. Listen to this scene. Leviticus 10, starting with verse 1. Says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. In other words, the Lord didn't command them to get their fire from the particular source that they got it. There were instructions to get the fire from the altar out in the courtyard and bring that fire in and light the incense, and they did not do that. They offered fire from another source, which the Lord had not commanded them. And so, verse 2, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Fire went out. This is the Lord who is zealous for His house. He is zealous for the things that pertain to His house. And He does not play around with sin and disobedience. And so we must not get the idea that Jesus is one with the Father when the Father strikes them. The fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. In other words, Nadab and Abihu were not glorifying God. Now, maybe they thought they were, but they were not, because they were not doing what the Lord commanded. They were doing something else. So this is the same God that Jesus is united with. He is the God of the Old Testament, is the same God of the New Testament. And what we find then is that Jesus is one with that consuming God. He's described in Hebrews chapter 10, is our God is a consuming fire. He still is. He was not pleased when David got the big idea of bringing the ox cart, or bringing the Ark of the Covenant home by use of an ox cart. In the Old Testament law, there were specific instructions that this is the way that you're to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And so they designated priests, Levitical priests, who were to take the rods inside the loops on the sides of the altar, and they would use that lifted up on their shoulders and carry the ark that way. But I want you to notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Listen to this statement. David put it on an ox cart. They carried the ark of God, verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 13, verse 7. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on instruments, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. And when they came to Kadesh threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for it was the oxen stumble. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died before the Lord. This, of course, made David very upset and angry. And so he waited a while until he saw that it was good with the house of Obed-Edom. And the ark, verse 13, was there, and David would not move the ark with him into the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Now, the thing that I'd like us to hone in on is the fact that David would not move it because of God's wrath and them not knowing what to do. And then he finally figures it out, that the reason why we got into trouble with this, with the Lord, is because we didn't seek to do it according to the proper order. And that was the reason why they were able to move it the second time in the proper way. You see, God was not pleased with David's new innovation. He thought it was a good idea, but it was not according to the proper order. So God struck Uzzah dead, and he made David very afraid to move it until he sought the proper order to carry it. So that's the God of the Old Testament, that he does not play around with sin. And he does not play around with us trying to do things our way and make up things as we go. We must seek God's proper order. Another thing that you find is that when you come to the New Testament, yes, the death is not as obvious as much as it was in the Old Testament, striking people dead immediately in some cases, sometimes thousands of people at one time, because the Old Testament was a reminder to people that sin deserves death. Now, when you come to the New Testament, sin still deserves death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That's what you deserve. Now, some people get the idea, but we're in the age of grace, and God is not that way anymore. Well, maybe he doesn't strike people dead immediately, as we see, but he has set up before us, and he's put before us the idea of hell. And the hell is something that he emphasizes over and over, that you're still deserving of death. Death is separation from God. Well, in Acts chapter 5, in the New Testament age, the same Jesus, associated with the same Father, that put to death so many people to remind them that sin deserves death, he kills 2 members of the church. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. They told a lie. They acted like they had offered more than they really did. They tried to give the impression that they had given everything. That wasn't the problem. It was how much they gave was not the problem. It was that they lied about it was the problem. And so God struck Ananias dead. They carried him out. And so here in the age of grace, we're reminded again, Jesus has not changed. God has not changed. He still looks at sin as worthy of death. The only thing that has changed is that we have a New Testament now that presents us with the means to be forgiven. Forgiveness is now realized in Jesus Christ. Now, these two people are reminders that you don't play around with sin even now. And in this New Testament age, you are not automatically forgiven. A lot of people think that I'm automatically forgiven now. No, you're not. You're not automatically forgiven. If we're automatically forgiven, then these two members of the church would have been automatically forgiven. See, sin must be dealt with properly, even in the New Testament. We must deal with it in the proper order, even in the New Testament age. Now, what we are going to look at tonight is a declaration of the real Jesus by the Apostle John. So turn in your Bible to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we're going to get the real Jesus. This is the Jesus that we must know even in this New Testament age. Listen very carefully. John chapter 2, starting with verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, listen to that. Our Jesus took a whip. He made a whip of cords. This is the Jesus that loves us. This is the Jesus that died on the cross for us. This is Jesus taking a whip, and he drives them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he turns over, he pours out the changers' money, and he overturned the tables, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Do you get the impression that Jesus was just always meek and lowly and never raised his voice, never did anything that some people would say, well, that's out of the way. He does things above board. I mean, he really shows anger here. A lot of people don't know that Jesus. They think of Jesus as always just even keel. Nothing makes him angry at any time. But the real Jesus got angry. And John presents that as a quality of Jesus. Listen to him. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Took them a while, but verse 17 says, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. In other words, Jesus was so zealous. And that would have a quality of jealousy. Not a bad jealousy, but he wants to be protective of his Father's house. And he was so zealous about it that when people perverted them, they brought in the oxen inside the temple compound, and they started making merchandise of selling those to people who came from out of town. Well, it's a good idea if you're coming a long way from out of town to buy sheep in town, but not in the temple compound area. That's a place where you need to be thinking holiness. You're approaching God's divine holiness. And if you're busy doing business and you're not thinking about that, then that makes the Lord very zealous in regard to his house. It made him so angry that it drove him to drive these people out, turn over their tables, snap the whip, crack the whip, drive them out. And the disciples were just, wow. And so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And when you see that, you'll know I have full authority to do what I'm doing now. So he's connecting his own resurrection as proof that I have the authority to clean out this house. Now what we want to learn from all of this is that here we are looking at Jesus in all of these ways, and he's connected with the same Father of the Old Testament. He was one with the Father all the way through the Old Testament. Then he became subjected himself to become flesh and dwell among us. But he's still the same God all the way through. He still has a zeal for the things that God has delivered. Now let's think about this. Many do not know that Jesus. Many people would be upset if you presented Jesus that way. But that's the way John wrote it. That's the way the other apostles agreed with the presentation of the Holy Spirit, having these things written down so that you could learn this, that the Lord looks at his people and he looks at his spiritual house. And he is very concerned about what we might do with his house. So let's think about this. The Bible actually talks about a Jesus who cleaned out those new innovations that they brought into the temple. And he says, I'm not going to have it. You can't just do anything you want to with God's house. What about the spiritual house? In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the church being built on Jesus as the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets. They're in the foundation with Jesus, and so we're to line ourselves up with Jesus and his apostles, and the Spirit is helping us build up a spiritual house, a holy temple. And that spiritual house is the church. Now, if Jesus cared about that physical house, and let me say this about that physical house. That temple in Jerusalem was just a type, a shadow of a spiritual thing. In other words, we deal with the physical things to build some concepts in your mind. And you learn about being close to God and that kind of thing. And then that's all going to be done away with as we then move into the period where we reform and develop the period of reformation, and we have a spiritual house that replaces all of that stuff in the Old Testament. Does Jesus care about his spiritual temple, his house, that is supposed to be squaring, lining itself up with Jesus and the apostles? Do we need to make sure we're lining up with the apostles and Jesus as the chief cornerstone and we're building up from that? Of course we do. Does he care when somebody comes up with a big idea? You know, we need a head of the church on earth. And so they began to call a bishop Papa. And finally, after many years, they start using a slang word, Pope, for Papa. And this man claims to be the head of the church on earth. And the Bible says Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22. He is the head over all things to the church. So if Jesus is the head, what business does some man have to set himself up and say, I'm the papa. I'm the father of all of these, all people. I'm the father of this spiritual house. Jesus would clean that out. You see, because he does not accept that. He does care about somebody trying to take his place. That belongs to Jesus. That does not belong to popes and synods and human organizations to claim headship over the church. The church submits only to Jesus. And Jesus would clean it out if someone would try to step into that position and claim to be head of the church. Does he care about order in the church? A lot of churches do things just disorderly, in a disorderly fashion. Sometimes speaking all at one time, speaking simultaneously. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, do it one at a time. If any man speaks, hold his peace when another one is speaking. But you don't just blurt out things and everybody's hollering and shouting and saying things simultaneously without order in the church. Does he care about that? Well, he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and so he's still the same God. He does care about order in the church. I mentioned that he cares about moral principles in the church. If a church gets to where they ordain somebody who is a sexual pervert, that has gotten things out of order as far as morality is concerned, that church does not belong to Jesus Christ. He does care about moral principles in the church, and you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Very clearly talks about the church needing to be pure and clean and not let the leaven of sin come in and contaminate the whole church. You see, the Lord would clean that out. He demands that we clean it out and that we keep it out rather than Him having to come in the last day and send us into that abyss with the devil and his angels. Does he care about the doctrine of the church? I hear people saying, you know, the Lord doesn't care. That's just doctrinal stuff. I don't know where you got the idea that that doctrine is not important, because the Bible I read shows that it's very important. 2 John 9 and 10 say, whoever goes on and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. In other words, if you want to know if you have God, you just got to make sure that everything you're believing and doing lines up with the doctrine. You get your information, you get your faith, you get your actions, you get everything that you do, you get it from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you don't do that, you don't have God. You can think that you have Him, but you don't. And he goes on to say, if any man does not bring this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, because you don't want to bid anybody Godspeed who is teaching something contrary to the doctrine of Christ. That's because the Lord cares about the doctrine of His church. He cares about the finances of the church. Did you know that? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says to Timothy that the church can be charged with certain things and certain things it can't be charged with. Listen to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve those widows. And do not let the church be charged or burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. In other words, family's supposed to take care of them. And there are certain things that the church is not to be charged with. It was so in the first century, and it must be so now. But a lot of people think that Jesus doesn't care about such things as that. But he shows right here that he does. A lot of people think that he doesn't care how we worship. Well, John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24 says that he does. He's seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth, that you do it in the right spirit and you do it according to truth. He does care how we express worship to him. He always has. He's looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he would drive out a lot of things people use in worship today. Another thing that you'll see in the Bible is that he cares about, well, what is the work and the mission of the church? Some people think it's building gymnasiums and giving fun and entertainment. Some churches have become just about rock concerts. I mean, it just sounds like a rock concert going on in there. Does he care about what our mission and work is? Well, he does. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He talks about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. What does a pillar do? Well, it holds up something. So the church is a pillar and a ground of what? It holds up the truth. That's our job. The world is not going to tell anybody the truth. We've got to tell people the truth. The world will not know the truth unless somebody guide them to the truth. Who's going to do that? Well, that's the work of the church. Our mission is to hold up the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that truth can penetrate hearts and it can change hearts because it's just that powerful. That's God's way of changing mankind. The church does its job. People will have a chance to be saved. But if we drop that and start doing some other things that the Lord did not tell us to do, then we are going to be a part of the world, not a part of the Lord's church. We must be people who are careful to make sure we're doing what the Lord says is our job. Now, some things that Jesus would drive out would be, for example, turning his house into a social club. Many churches are ineffective now because for so long they have turned the church into just a social club. You can join our club and we'll have all kind of parties and we'll go off on all kind of trips. And it's just a social thing and there's not much Bible ever taught. Well, that's turning his house into a social club like it's ours to do as we want to. No, it's the Lord's church to do as he said. And he's the head of the church. Turning it into a social club would certainly be something Jesus would come in and he would drive that out. It does not belong with his church. Turning his house into a house of fun and food and entertainment. You can't read that in the Bible. You can't read them going from place to place and trying to entertain people and get on their good side. And maybe we'll tell them some truth or we'll just tell them Jesus loves you. And we won't identify any sin. But what we're doing is we're entertaining. That's why our country is getting in the shape is because churches have changed. And we become a house of fun and frolic and entertainment instead of being a house that believes in the truth of Jesus Christ and how powerful he is in our hearts to change us and make us better people. Some things Jesus would drive out would be turning his house into a morally irrelevant force or influence. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to set the standards. You know what's happening? The world is setting the standards and we're trying to be like the world. No, brethren, we cannot be like the world. We cannot let the world set our standards. We let Jesus set our standards and we try to pull the world up to those standards as Jesus pulled us up to those standards. But we must not be an irrelevant group of people because we look more like the world than the Lord's church. In behavior, in dress, in words, language that we might use, people look at us, you call yourself a Christian? You know, when that happens, we have become influenced more by the world than we've been influenced by Jesus. We've got to be people who understand Jesus does not go along with that. And we can't go along with it either. And we must be people who get out that old leaven of sin out of our hearts, out of our congregation, and make sure we're standing for the truth of Jesus Christ and we're becoming more and more like him, and people will notice the change in us and say, what's happening to you? And you'll say, well, I got to know Jesus better, and I hope you can too. You see, turning his house into a morally irrelevant force in this society means that we make no difference in the world. And Jesus said, that's kind of salt that you throw out and you just trample it under your feet because it does no good. If you're a light and then you hide that light and you're embarrassed to say, I'm a Christian, or you're embarrassed to stand up and be different because Jesus demands you to be different, then we're turning His house into an irrelevant force. We've got to be people who stand up for Jesus Christ. He would clean us out if we are habitually apathetic. If we are apathetic towards spiritual things, that's just a sideline thought of our busy lives. It's not an important central thing to our busy lives. We're habitually apathetic. Jesus says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And that's Revelation 3:16. That's the Jesus that the Bible describes. That's the Jesus that the apostles presented in the first century. And that's the Jesus we've got to know now. Women preachers have become very commonplace these days. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says there is a place, there is a role for men and for women. And being a public preacher over men is not one of those things. Jesus would certainly drive that out. Self-exalting men who exalt themselves. Well, listen to Jesus, the real Jesus. Some people might not have ever heard this, but I'm going to present what the real Jesus would say about such things. I'm turning to Matthew 23. Notice with me, Matthew 23, starting with verse 6. Jesus, right before He went to the cross, said these very stern things to the Pharisees. He says in verse 6 of Matthew 23, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. And he's talking about spiritually, calling somebody, naming them as father. He said, don't do that. For one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Exalting titles, Jesus was driving it out then, and He wants to keep it out. And if we let it back in, then the Lord would drive it out. You see, the Lord does not go along with such things. The real Jesus needs to be presented. That real Jesus does not cater to popular belief. He didn't cater to the Pharisees in His own day. He did not cater to the Sadducees. He did not pat them on the back and say, everybody's just wonderful. He did not cater to popular beliefs in the first century. He would not be popular, therefore, in most churches today. Let it not be the case that Jesus would come in here and clean us out because we are not devoting our attention to His supreme headship and respecting that headship and honoring Him with our lives in the way that He commands us. He would not feel comfortable in a lot of hearts, in a lot of churches. Why? Because a lot of members of the church have become very carnal, worldly in their ways, worldly in their thinking, worldly in their values. And so He wouldn't feel comfortable with a church like that. He wouldn't feel comfortable in a heart like that. There's another way. We talk about a spiritual house, the collective of all the saved, and then we've got to also think about on an individual basis. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He talks about our bodies being a temple. Would He clean that out? Would He feel comfortable with the things that we're watching on TV? Would He feel comfortable inside a heart that is always watching the pornography that is so accessible on the internet and those kind of things? would he feel comfortable in your heart? Because your body is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or would Jesus say, let's clean that out? You see, he would not be comfortable in most hearts today because hearts have become very corrupt. Immorality is there. People are living with one another instead of marrying. A thing that the Lord never authorized. People just living with one another instead of marrying. Immorality is there. He would not feel comfortable because we're not keeping a clean place for him in our hearts, for him to dwell in our hearts. And he wants to dwell in our hearts richly. But we don't let him because what we're doing is we're finding a conflict that Jesus wouldn't accept this, so I have to block Jesus out and keep the sinful things in my heart. That's the way we deal with it. Sometimes we just need to let Jesus clean us out. In fact, all the time, we need to let Jesus clean us out. Do you know the real Jesus? He is a temple cleaning. He will clean us out individually. He will clean us out collectively. He will not allow us to stay the same because he's totally against sin. Now, he died to save us from sin. He didn't die to save us so that we could continue to sin. He died to save us from sin. If you want to be a part of his temple, be a part of his spiritual house, then you have to be cleaned out. And we have to get rid of all the rubbish and all the immorality. And we've got to clean that out and give him a place to live that's clean. And he will wash us clean in his blood. He wants to do that because he loves us so much. We must let him. Are you willing to know the real Jesus, the temple cleaning Jesus? Are you willing to obey the gospel tonight? If we can help you, please come now and let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing.